I'd like to invite you to take your Bible with me this evening, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. To Luke, chapter 6, we read beginning in verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, but of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise." Verse 31, of course, is called the Golden Rule. It doesn't say, do unto others before they do unto you. Doesn't say, do unto others as they do unto you. It says, as you would that men should do to you, do unto them also. The 45th verse of Luke chapter 6, Luke 6 and verse 45. The Word of God says, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this evening. Father, I pray that You'd give us wisdom as we look into Your Word this evening. And Lord, our hearts are moved this evening to pray for the folks impacted by the death of a student at South India Baptist Bible College. We think of the land of Myanmar and the great need that is there, and a student who is preparing to go and be involved in Your service to meet that need. And Lord, we pray from the death of this one that You'd raise up others. We pray that You would encourage His family members, His friends, those who are confused. We read in Your Word that to live or to die, if it's for Christ, it's gain. And so I pray, Lord, that You give each one of us that perspective that Matt spoke of this evening, that we'd realize that our life may be long, it may be short, but each day should be given for Your glory. So help us to have a Philippians 1, verse 20, spirit about life. Lord, I pray for those who have been impacted by this particular life that's been taken to rejoice with You in heaven. Lord, that You'd raise up others, that You'd stir a revival in the student body and even those, as Matt indicated, who might be in the school who as yet have not come to Christ as Savior, that You'd bring some to Yourself through what we would consider to be a tragedy, but through what You may give to be an opportunity. Lord, may lives be changed. Lord, I pray this evening for our country. As we look into Your Word this evening, we're mindful that there are significant seismic changes happening all around us. As people live in confusion with regard to Your creation and Your creation order, we ask, Lord, that You'd allow us to be a testimony of light in an increasingly dark place. That the message this evening from Your Word that probes our hearts would be a message that makes a difference in how we live. That we might live understanding that in reality, our reactions reveal more of us than our actions. And so help us to be challenged by that this evening, Lord. May Your Spirit convict us. May Your Spirit change us. And may we give the image of Christ glory through our lives so that others might be drawn to Him. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. J. Allen Peterson wrote a little pamphlet a number of years ago. I think you can also find it online under the heading, "Your Reactions Are Showing." I've gone back to that theme many times in my life because I do believe reactions reveal the real me, and I believe reactions reveal the real you. Peterson makes the observation, "Were a person to watch my actions, he would not know the real me. My actions would not reveal to him what I really am, because my actions might be planned and predicted for his benefit. But it's our reactions, our spontaneous, unconscious, unscheduled reactions that reveal what we really are." That's exactly what the passage says that we read, verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You can look at a child in the nursery and think, wow, what an adorable little child. Look at him playing alone there in the corner with those blocks or with that particular toy. But put another child in that room who wants to share those toys. And you might find that that child is not so adorable after all. After all, our reactions reveal the real person. When you put a tea bag into hot water, suddenly the color of that tea is exposed. When you squeeze a lemon, you discover the sourness of that ever so sweet looking fruit. Even so, our reactions reveal the real person. I was on a visit years ago when I was a young person in West Virginia with my high school Sunday school class teacher. I learned a lot from him. He was a World War II survivor. He was lying in his bunk one evening when a bullet was shot and it went right through his nose. And he lived to tell about it. He had an unusual looking nose and the deepest bass voice of any man that I think I've ever met. His name was Bernard Birch. We were out on a visit. We went to visit a home and a family and we saw nothing but confusion, pandemonium, argumentation, and challenge. We left the house and I sat down by Brother Bernard in the car. I think I was 16. And I said, "What was that?" And he looked at me with wonderful West Virginia wisdom. He said, "Brother Chuck, a pigeon looks pretty when it flies in the sunshine. Ain't nobody wants to live in a pigeon coop." There are a lot of things that happen behind the scenes that reveal the real us. Our reactions reveal the real us. Now, most Christian teaching is focused on our actions. We spend a lot of time talking about where we go, what we do, what we say, and right actions are important. A person can say, "I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal," and yet be utterly defeated when it comes to their reactions to real life situations. The Apostle Paul was a trained rabbinic scholar. The Apostle Paul was able to say in the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, "I had not known sin, but by the law was given to bring us to Christ. The law was given as a mirror to reveal our sins." But the Apostle Paul makes an interesting observation about himself in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 when he says, "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." I think the Apostle Paul is opening a window to his soul in Romans 7 and verse 7, that this man who had so been trained as to do, and become a Pharisee, who would tithe even of the mint and the anise, was able to say it was the law that revealed in the inner man his covetous spirit. His reactions to the prosperity of others convinced himself that he was a sinner. The truth is, a person can watch our actions and never know the real us. A person can see my actions and never know the real me. You see, our actions can on the outward man appear righteous. When our heart is truly filled with anger or covetousness or jealousy or pride or any number of inner difficulties that God's word calls sin, and such inner sins only come to the surface when we're squeezed. But when we're squeezed, our reactions reveal the real us. Your reactions reveal the real you. And again, most Christian teaching is focused on our actions. Far less Christian teaching focuses on our reactions. You see, our actions may be planned, they may be practiced, but our reactions are spontaneous, unplanned, unconscious. And our reactions reveal who we really are. 1 Samuel 16 says in verse 7, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 reminds us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And the answer to that question is, God sees the thoughts and the intents of our heart. How do you respond when somebody cuts you off on the highway? How do you respond when someone jumps ahead of you in the promotion ladder? We all know that we're going to be facing challenges tomorrow morning, this evening. Life is filled with so many challenges. Job makes the observation that man is born for trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward in Job 5 and verse 7. Jesus reminds his disciples in John 16 and verse 33 that in the world you'll suffer tribulations. We noted this morning that Peter, who had been forewarned, was able to write by the power of the Spirit of God in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange when some fiery trial comes upon you as if some strange thing happened to you." Even a Christian can be unkind to you. Even a Christian can hurt you deeply. Christians can be unethical at times. Christians can be immoral at times. Christians can be critical at times and quarrelsome. How do you respond? When you respond poorly, do you blame others? Do you say, "Well, if he hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done that"? Or do you minimalize your bad reactions? When you break out in a fit of anger, when you speak sharply and cynically to others, do you say, "Well, that's just an isolated incident. That's not who I really am"? Or do you recognize that you just discovered who you really are and repent? I believe that understanding how we react provides one of the real keys to our sanctification and spiritual growth. Acknowledging that what we thought was an isolated incident, or that incident that we might have blamed on someone or something else, that exposure of an angry heart, a covetous heart, a lustful heart, that exposure of a cynical or unkind spirit is an exposure that needs to be responded to, and it needs to be responded to with repentance and humility, with a God-given desire to change, because after all, Luke chapter 6 says in verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil." Let's consider right reactions this evening. Romans chapter 12 says in verse 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil." Now, other passages say the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. When someone approaches you with anger, don't respond in anger. Don't think, well, they've given me an excuse to respond in the way that they approached me." No, not responding in that way. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise, in the opposite way, rather give blessing." The same thing is said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. The Bible says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." Let's say this evening you leave this service and you go out into the foyer, and as you go out into the foyer, someone insults you. Or worse yet, insults or criticizes your children. How are you going to respond? If you respond in the same way that you were approached, the reality is your heart has been exposed. No excuses. And when your heart is exposed in that moment, your reactions reveal the real you. And if your reactions reveal the real you, will you blow it off? Or will you pause and realize that that person just owned me? If you live your life responding in kind to how people approach or deal with you, the reality is you're allowing that person to own you, to own your response, to own your behavior. Where the Christian is to be controlled by the Spirit of God and controlled by Christ. Romans chapter 13 says in verse 14, "Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let me ask some of the wives in the service this evening. Do you respond in a godly tone and fashion, even when your husband is out of sorts? How about parents this evening? Do you respond in a godly fashion, even when your children are bringing attitudes that are really ungodly in your home? It's in our homes that our reactions often demonstrate most clearly what's in our hearts. And there's convictional material here, folks, for all of us. When our children see the real us, and we disguise it under the under the excuse of, well, that was just a momentary indiscretion. That's not the real me. No, the reality is, when the Christian is squeezed, the real us is exposed. When we're squeezed and go through the difficult times, what the Spirit of God has woven on the inner man is exposed by the outer man. I want us to take a quick journey through the book of Acts this evening and see some of the saints of God being squeezed. We're going to look at some of the portraits of persecuted believers in the book of Acts. Five incidents in which some of the people of God are being squeezed. And recognize as we turn here that the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, the problem we face is not the real difficulty. But the way we face our problem, now that's the real difficulty. The situations God allows us to endure are meant to mold us. James chapter 1 reminds us in verse 2, count it all joy when you come into divers temptations, when real challenges are faced. Joseph wasn't hurt because he was sold into slavery by his brothers into Egypt. Joseph was built to be a man of God who would impact the nation of Israel for generations. Fanny Crosby was blinded by a wrong prescription given by a quack doctor, but the Lord was weaving in her soul by the Spirit of God to the praise of His glory, hymns of praise that would touch generations. So what does a godly response to real affliction look like? Come to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen becomes the first of our case studies this evening. In Acts chapter 6, we read, beginning in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Notice that. Not just the wisdom by which he spake, but the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him, brought him to the council. They set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. His countenance was shining. His countenance was shining when he was being attacked by those who would ultimately be responsible for the taking of his life. How does your countenance respond when you're squeezed? There are those who are students of body language. There's an entire science of body language. Studies indicate that our words comprise about 7% of what we communicate. Those who study body language demonstrate that 38% of what we communicate is tonal. We can communicate an awful lot. We tease about Oriental languages being tonal. But our English language is tonal as well. You can take one letter, the letter O, and you can say a whole lot when you add an H to it and make it the word O with a tone. O, acting as if you're surprised. O, acting as if you're not approving. Oh! Acting as if you're frightened. Oh, oh, oh. Acting as if you're sympathizing. And we laugh about the Oriental languages. Oh. What we say is often far more than our words, isn't it? 55% of what we're saying is expressed by our body and by our face. And the Spirit of God has the capacity to change our countenance. I pray for that, do you? The Spirit of God will allow my countenance to reflect the grace of our Savior. When Cain sinned, God came to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. The Word of God says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Cain was very wroth, his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Your face can't lie, your words can." The psalmist says in Psalm 43 and verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus, our Savior, says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A person's face can actually become hardened because of sin, because of the desensitization of the heart. What we endure in our lives can, as they say, can cut furrows on our brow. Our faces can be changed by what we experience. Deuteronomy chapter 28 warns the Israelites in verse 20 that they would face off with a nation of fierce countenances. And there are many today in our culture whose faces have been desensitized by sin. They don't struggle when they're exposed to wicked, rampant sin round about them. The Word of God says we can lose the beauty of a blush. The book of Jeremiah accuses the children of Israel that they've become so sinful, so desensitized by their sin that they can no longer blush. Jeremiah 8 and verse 12, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." May God help us to desire the beauty of a blush, the beauty of the heart that's wise to that which is good and simple to that which is evil, that can blush when exposed to conversations that are illicit. The inner man is exposed by our reactions. When we react in anger, when we act with a hard countenance, we're not reacting as the Spirit of God can enable us to react. Stephen, after all, was being falsely accused and charged, and yet his face was as the face of an angel. Stephen, as we turn to Acts chapter 7, continued to speak. We read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, and he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken." And as he began to speak, what did he say? Verse 52, we read of Acts chapter 7. Stephen challenging the men and the leaders of Israel. In fact, the entire chapter of Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's sermon. He comes to the conclusion of this sermon, and he's ever so wise and ever so logical and ever so convicting when he says in verse 52, "Now which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disputation of the angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed on him with their teeth." Now we've already understood that Stephen's countenance was that of an angel. Now when he was being squeezed, his face was shining with the glory of God. And as he was being squeezed, he was able to speak words that brought conviction. Verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with their loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." Reacting in anger will cause a person either to blow up or to clam up. How do you respond when someone approaches you in anger? There are many Christians who fail to speak because they're being approached by someone who's angry. Stephen was being approached by someone who was angry. He didn't clam up and he didn't blow up, but he spoke up. When we don't speak up, when God gives us opportunity, often it's a matter of disobedience, isn't it? After all, the Savior has said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto the ends of the earth." Sometimes our inability to speak in the midst of controversy is really a revelation that we're spiritually deceived. You see, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, "Whoever will deny me before men, Him will I also deny before the Father, which is in heaven. How do you respond, parent, when your child speaks in anger to you? And child, how do you respond when your parent speaks in anger to you? It reveals the real you. Does the provocation in your home build and escalate to the point where you go away from that encounter with real regret or someone so desperately hurt that they're going to remember those comments for the rest of their lives? Yes, Christians often deal with that which is on the outward, and we ought to. We're not to lie. We're not to steal. We're not to commit adultery. We know these things. But there's real conviction that comes when we get honest about the fact that those momentary exposures of our heart reveal the real me. Stephen, he made supplication in the midst of the challenge that he faced. As they stoned Stephen, we read in verse 59, he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Now listen carefully. If you're not blessing your enemies, and it may be that person you work with tomorrow, you're being disobedient to the Lord. If you're not bringing blessing into that place where you're being exposed often by the tensions that arise around you, it's exposing really who you are. When I was serving in the dormitory as a college student, many times there would be young men who'd come down the hall and they'd talk about their roommates. Chuck, you can't believe the roommate that I have this year. He's driving me crazy. I'm telling you, if he says that one more time, I'm just going to lose it. Always we were given the counsel that to solve roommate problems, we should challenge the roommate to spend a solid week in prayer for their roommate. Hey, have you ever tried praying for your roommate? Asking God to change that roommate's heart? Let me challenge you. Spend 10 minutes a day in prayer for your roommate. Then talk to me next week. That may sound simple, but many, many times I saw people get victory over a relationship that was truly hurting them and causing who they really were to be exposed. But in that time of prayer for that person that was the adjutant, and the adjutant, you know, needs to be blamed for our reaction, causing that person to pray for the one who had agitated and find that their own heart was being exposed and being changed by the power of the Spirit of God. Friend, do you want to be the same person you are today, next month, 6 months from now, next year? Or do you want the Spirit of God to move in your life and in your heart to change you into the image of Christ? You want your family members to see Christ living through you and growing through you, that the older you are, the sweeter you become. I heard somebody recently say, boy, I hope I don't become mean when I get old. I think all of us have thought that at some level. The reality is the Spirit of God can make a change in our lives, but it begins by this understanding. The real me is really exposed in those small moments, not in those lengthy moments. Look with me at Acts chapter 12. We see Peter in Acts chapter 12. In a real tough time, Acts chapter 12, the first verse says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending that after Easter he would bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly! And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. I love this story of Peter. because Peter was in prison between the guards, and you know what he was doing? He was sleeping. Do you sleep when difficult times come on you? You know, our lack of sleep often is an indicator of the fact that we're filled with worry and anxiety. The Lord Jesus said, we're not to worry for the things of tomorrow. The things of tomorrow are going to take care of themselves. I love the fact that Peter was sleeping because the psalmist says in Psalm 127, he gives his beloved sleep. We sleep knowing that the one who keeps Israel, Psalm 121 and verse 4, will neither slumber nor sleep. Are you able to sleep when challenges are faced? Could this be something that the Spirit of God wants to reveal to you about yourself so that you can give your anxieties to the Lord and tuck them under the pillow and enjoy the sleep that God wants to give to you? Come with me to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we see the Apostle Paul in prison. How's he responding? Is he rattling his cup across the bars? Is he crying out about the injustice of his incarceration? No, we discover the first Christian concert in all of Europe. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The real Paul and Silas was being exposed, and it was glorious. There are some in this room right now who are saying, well, I'm not Paul, I'm not Silas, I'm not Peter, and I'm not Stephen. That's not the point. If that's how you're responding to God's word on this matter of truth, it's a wrong response. You see, if you're saying, I'm not Paul, I'm not Peter, I'm not Silas, I'm not Stephen, this is the way I am, I'm never going to be a great one, you're denying the omnipotence of God. With God, all things are possible. Peter and Silas and Stephen, just as James reminds us about Elijah, were men such as we are. Simple men who by faith allowed the Spirit of God to change them and to respond to the truth that the challenge that we face exposes the real us by saying, well, I'm never going to change because I'm not that sanctified, I'm not that holy, I'm not an apostle after all, is to deny the omnipotence of God and the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God to make anyone in this room, by God's grace, something more by His grace so that he can receive glory. Hey, God can receive glory by writing in the clouds. God can receive glory by erecting great monuments. But God has chosen to receive greater glory by changing the lives of individuals. For after all, that truly is a work of God. And when God does a work in the heart of a Christian, that by His Spirit He makes changes, He receives the glory for that, because reality is, none of us can make a New Year's resolution that seems to stick. But the Spirit of God can make a change in the life that will indeed stick and change the life. We've looked quickly at five reactions to painful situations. But let's investigate the theme just a bit longer this evening and talk about what it means when we react wrongly. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, instructs believers to avoid being controlled by intoxicating beverages. Be not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5 and verse 18, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when the Spirit of God controls our lives, we're able to sing in the storm. We're able to pray in adversity. We're able to respond in kindness to those who are unkind. But when we react in an ungodly or self-centered way, our wrong reactions may be sending forth a message that we don't really like to think about. So let's think about it. Our wrong reactions may demonstrate a lack of spirit filling. The wrong reaction may be demonstrating that you're really not filled with the Spirit as you have professed to be. You see, the Spirit-filled life is marked by right relationships. The book of Ephesians begins with three chapters of deep doctrine. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, deep doctrine about the church and the mystery of the church, about how we're seated together in heavenly places. And then when you come to chapter 4, it changes. After the deep doctrine of chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's the practical application of chapters 4, 5, and 6. And that practical application begins in chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And now in chapter 4, 5, and 6, the application of what it means to be a born-again Christian who's seated together with Him in heavenly places, who's sealed by the Spirit of God, the application begins. And in chapter 5 and verse 18, we're admonished to be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, you know what happens? Well, let's let chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Ephesians tell us what happens. When we're really filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives will submit themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. When we're really filled with the Spirit, relationships become right. Not only do wives submit themselves to their husbands, but in chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands really love their wives as Christ loved the church. And not only that, other relationships are improved. When we're really filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children will obey their parents in the Lord, knowing that this is right. They'll honor their father and their mother. When we're really filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 5, servants will be obedient to their masters in singleness of mind as pleasing the Lord. When we're really filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 5 says, masters will forbear threatening. The boss will be kind to the employees. You see, Ephesians is indicating that a real spiritual-filled life is made evident through right relationships, not as the world today seems to be desiring, not always miracles and ecstatic utterance. But a real Spirit-filled life is really marked by right relationships. Your reactions, after all, reveal the real you. When you're not filled with the Spirit, it's telling you something. And will you repent and ask the Lord to make that change? Wrong reactions show that you really don't submit to the Spirit of God. It's in that momentary wrong reaction that we defy Romans 8, 28, that we say we love and believe, that all things work together for good. Joseph was placed into the innermost prison. Joseph was sold into slavery. Years of his life, some would say, have been stolen from him. But as his father has died and his brothers appear before him, fearing that he will exercise retribution against them, and if Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph says, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Sometimes our bad reactions prove that we're really lost. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. When we're really saved, there is naturally and supernaturally going to be a transformation in the life of the truly born-again person. I remember standing up to preach years ago. A lady had come into the service, and she was sitting right in front in the second row next to one of the sweetest ladies I'd ever met. B had invited her friend Virginia to come to church. B had a countenance that glowed like an angel. I knew her to be a sweet servant of the Lord who'd gone through terrible adversity and had reared her grandson all alone to be a godly young man who was going forward to be a servant of the Lord in full-time Christian service. Sitting next to her was the meanest-looking woman I'd ever seen in my life. Her name was Virginia. Bea had invited Virginia to come to church. She came that Sunday and scared me to death. She came the next Sunday and she scared me again. By the third Sunday, she looked even meaner. I thought she was going to throw something at me. And then something wonderful happened. She responded to the gospel message. She trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I saw two ladies that were glowing. God did that. Sunday after Sunday, Virginia would come to church and she'd say, Pastor Phelps, guess what? Well, what happened, Virginia? I saved my grandson this week. I didn't have the heart to say, no, theologically, let's be accurate. God saved him. She didn't know the theology of it. She just knew God was doing it. And when you heard about her past and the abuse that she'd been exposed to, understood why her countenance was chiseled so hard, and understood better how that only God can make that kind of a difference. Friend, if there's no difference in your life, if your responses are the same today, you may need to ask the question, has Jesus Christ really come to live within you? Sometimes our bad reactions prove that we're lost. And often our bad reactions indicate a selfish spirit. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In that wonderful passage, Philippians chapter 2 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of spirit, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We're living in a world that encourages us to be selfish. Psychologists begin their theories by saying you have to first learn to love yourself. Jesus says, no, you need to learn first to deny yourself. They indicate a selfish spirit. They show a lack of concern, even for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life, by life, or by death. What you are spiritually is not always seen by what you share when you know the public is looking. But it's always seen. It's always seen when you react. How are your reactions and what do they show? Remember, it's your reactions that reveal the real you.